السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. we'll start the Sira program إن شاء الله. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. So إن شاء الله this is the 70th part of the Sira Nabawiya صلى الله عليه وسلم. And because I was traveling, I wasn't able to. We didn't do it for a while now, since I think end of November. So alhamdulillah, we're starting back from today. And we're going over the Battle of Badr. We talked about the prelude to the battle. We talked about the battle itself, the different things that happened. And we talked about the victory of the Muslims. And to wrap up the victory itself. So we know that without the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter how many numbers we have, no matter how many weapons we have, nothing can give us victory except if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with us. That's what gives us the help. That's what gives us the victory, is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you look at the Battle of Badr, all the odds were against the Muslims. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was pleased with them. So He made the environment, He made the conditions good for, positive for the Muslims. And some of the examples, for example, the Muslims, okay, they were outnumbered 313 to 1,000, and they were the Quraysh were heavily armed, the Muslims were not. The Quraysh had 100 horses, the Muslims had 2 horses. So you look at these things, and the Muslims look like they will be just wiped out in this battle. And then if you look at the night before, starting from the day that they arrived at the battlefield, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down rain that night, the night before the battle, and the rain came to the area, to both areas. So where the kuffar were, where the Quraysh were camped, that area became muddy, and it became very difficult for them to move, to just even walk around and move. Became very difficult for them. On the other hand, the Muslims, where they were stationed, the ground became reinforced, and it became even more pakka for them, easier for them to walk and to move about. Muslims were sent down sakina on that night, and we talked about this, that before a important meeting or a presentation or, you know, anything, you know, when you're about to go up in public or you're about to do something that's like big, like a battle, for example, you're really nervous and you're not able to hold yourself. You're not able to get yourself together. The Muslims on that night before the battle, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down sakina. They were able to rest the entire night and they were ready for battle the next morning. On the other side, you have the Quraysh, who probably spent the whole night waking up, getting ready, and being nervous of what's going to happen next. The Quraysh, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had the two armies come in front of each other, when Quraysh first saw the Muslim army, they were shown to them as double the size. So that increased the fear in the hearts of the Quraysh. Okay, that increased the fear, the fear in the hearts of the Quraysh. Also, the Quraysh were very disunited. So we know how Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, we talked about how he went around, this is the day of the battle, right before the battle started, and he's going around trying to convince the people to go back to Mecca without fighting. Telling them, let's go back, let's not fight. And you had this, you know, this different disagreement going on within the leaders of the Quraysh. On the other side, you have the Prophet ﷺ with the Sahaba straining the lines. And we talked about how with the Prophet ﷺ, when he was straining the lines with the arrow, and one of the Sahaba, he was standing out of line. And we learned that he did it on purpose. When the Prophet ﷺ poked him and basically told him to get back in line, this Sahabi asked the Prophet for retribution, to ask for because he harmed him. He said that you harmed me and it hurt. So the Prophet actually lifted his shirt, and the Sahabi went and grabbed the Prophet and hugged him and showed the love and the unity that the Muslims, they had in their hearts. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who controls all the situations, all the circumstances. Everything was made so that it can be easy for the Muslims to win. And even though they were outnumbered and outmaneuvered, out weaponized or whatever you want to call it, out unarmed, they were still able to win because of the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is again and again in history, throughout history, numbers don't matter, but the iman matters, the yaqeen matters. If we have that, inshallah ta'ala, we have the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing else matters. And I was listening to a short clip of Mawlana Tariq Jameel the other day, a very beautiful clip. He was talking about Alp Arslan, rahimahullah. He's one of the leaders of the Seljuks. Very, and you see these, you know, these dramas coming out nowadays with the Turkish dramas, and one of them is about him and his life and stuff like that. So he was actually a real person. It's not just a made-up drama, but he was a very pious man, a very famous leader, strong, brave leader. And one of the famous battles, it was called Manzikert or something. I forgot how to say it, but one of the famous battles where he defeated the Romans. And it's amazing, Mawlana Taqjim was talking about that in the Bayan. He said that basically 300,000 Romans set out to attack the Muslims. And the Muslims were made aware of this. And when they came and they told Arslan that this is 300,000, they only had 12,000. It's 12,000 Muslims versus 300,000. And when he did mashwara with them, they said that we are not ready to fight this number. So we should just go back, prepare, and then come back. And Arslan said that in the meantime, if we retreat and we go and prepare, in the meantime, how many people are they going to kill? How many women they're going to rape? How many, you know, families will be destroyed and people's homes and stuff will be destroyed? So I can't leave that on my conscience. That can't be on my conscience. So he says that if you can go back if you want, but I myself will go and face this army by myself. I'm ready to go and do this by myself. And after I die, whatever they do, that's not going to be, I'm not going to be held accountable for whatever they do after that. So I'm going to go, I'm ready to. So when he did that, the army got ready. They said, well, we're with you. 12,000 Muslims against 300,000. You can just imagine those numbers. And when they went and they're standing there, and again, when you have the yaqeen, when you have the iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps. The help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes. Now when they're standing there, they started the battle, and it was a very hot day. And Mawlana says in the bayan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it even harder. It got very hot, and this Romanos, the leader of the Roman army, he became, dehydrated, or had heat stroke, or whatever happened, and he decided to retreat back and go and take some rest. So when he left the battlefield, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put fear in the hearts of the Romans. They all thought that their leader is deserting them, he's leaving the battlefield. So they just had this fear, overcome with fear in their hearts, and they actually start running away. The whole entire army basically started running away, and the Muslims were able to win. They got a victory in that battle. So again, you know, the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there. And there's a ayah of the Surah Al Imran, ayah number 160. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن ينصركم الله فلا غالب لكم. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps you, there is no one that can overcome you, overtake you, overcome you. وإن يخذلكم, and if he leaves, takes away his help from you, فمن ذا الذي ينصركم من بعدي. So who is there to help you besides Allah? Meaning if you don't have the help of Allah, doesn't matter what you have, how much power you have, strength you have, it will not come to any of you, any use. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. And the Muslims and the mu'mineen should place their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So going on, the news reaches Mecca of the defeat of the Quraysh. And they actually, it was such an embarrassment and such a hit to their honor that they actually ordered the people of Quraysh that no one's allowed to even wail. No one's allowed to lament over the death of their relatives and because of the loss. So no one was crying at all. No one was wailing, even though that was that was what they would do. That was the custom of that time. So they were forbidden to wail for their dead. And there was one man, I forgot his name, but I think it was Aswad. I'm not sure exactly his name, but he had lost three children. Three of his sons had died in the Battle of Badr. This was one of the people of Quraysh. And he says one day he's sitting in the house and he hears a woman wailing in the street. Someone's crying. So he sends someone out, a servant out, to go and find out, is it allowed for us to cry now? Because I've been holding it in so much and I need to, you know, release this anxiety and these emotions. So he says, go and find out. And then the guy comes back and says, no, she's crying over a camel. She lost her camel, and she's crying over the camel that she had lost. So he says some words of poetry that, you know, you're crying over a camel, and if you were to cry, you should cry over the people of Badr, the loss that we had, and the great loss that we had over in the battle of Badr. On the other side, the news of the victory, when it came to Medina, there was Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu anh and Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiallahu anh. They were both dispatched from Badr to Medina Munawwara to give the great news of the victory of the Muslims. Osama bin Zayd radiallahu anh, there was a sad event that occurred. We know that Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anh did not participate, and Osama bin Zayd radiallahu anh did not participate in the battle of Badr. And the reason was that the daughter of the Prophet ﷺ was sick. So because she was sick, Ruqayya radiallahu anha was sick, and he was commanded to take care of his wife. So Uthman radiallahu anhu stayed behind to take care of his wife, the daughter of the Prophet ﷺ. And Osama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu says that we had just got done burying Ruqayya. So Ruqayya radiallahu anha had passed away, and they just got done burying Ruqayya radiallahu anha in Baqi, that they got the news of the victory of the Muslims. So that was just, you see how close that was. And we know that the Battle of Badr, what was the date of the Battle of Badr? It was in Ramadan, yeah. What's the, anybody remember? 27? Sorry?
27?
Not 27, close. 17th, yeah. So 17th of Ramadan was the Battle of Badr. And so the Muslims got back to Medina Munawwara, and just what, maybe just say 10, 11 days later, once they reached back, it was Eid al-Fitr. So that was the first Eid al-Fitr that the Muslims celebrated, and they prayed behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, one of the things we talked about, we talked a little bit about the spoils of war and the captives, but not too much. So I want to talk a little bit more of that. So we know the previous ummahs, they were not allowed to touch the spoils of war. So if they had victory in battle, they would collect the spoils, put it into one pile, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had accepted it from them and accepted their jihad, then a lightning bolt or thunderbolt would come, and it would basically burn those spoils. And that was a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had accepted the battle or the jihad that they had done. So that was the previous ummah. Now the Muslims, Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu anhu, in his hadith, he talks about the disagreement between the Sahaba. So there was basically three groups during the battle. One group chased after the kuffar, making sure that they don't turn back and come and attack a second time. Another group remained with the Prophet ﷺ to guard him and protect him in case someone tried to attack. And a third group went and they were collecting the spoils. Now, when evening time came and they all got back together, they had a disagreement on who is going to keep the spoils and who's going to keep how much. So they had this disagreement, and that's when Surah Al-Anfal, ayah number 41 was revealed, talking about the khumus, the one-fifth of the spoils will be for the Prophet ﷺ and his family, and to give to the needy and the poor, and the rest of it, the four-fifths, will be distributed amongst the rest of the army. Now the prisoners of war, the captives, we talked about how two of the prisoners were executed on the spot in Badr, or on the battlefield they were executed, and that was Nadr ibn Harith and Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt. These two prisoners of war were executed on the spot, and it was because of the level of their sins and their animosity and their enmity to the Prophet ﷺ and what they had done. Remember Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, we talked about how he had multiple occasions tried to kill the Prophet ﷺ, and he would openly try to, you know, mock the Prophet ﷺ. Even Nadr ibn Harith, he would do that. He would mock the Quran. Whenever ayat were revealed, he would come and he would try to mock the Quran. So they were executed. Now the Prophet ﷺ did shura on what to do with the rest of the captives, what they should do with the rest of the captives, the prisoners. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said that we should take ransom from them. That we need, well, the Muslims were in a very poor state, The Muslims are very needy. They need, you know, food and basic needs. So we should take ransom from them, and we can use that to help the Muslim Ummah. Umar radiallahu anhu, on the other hand, he said that no, we should take these captives, and every single, they're all relatives. Remember, they're all cousins, second cousins, and whatnot for the Muhajireen. So the relatives should be handed, their cousins, their uncles, and whatnot, and they should execute them all to show, send a strong message to the kuffar that this is what happens if you mess with the Muslims. And this is the initial, this is the first defeat of the kuffar. So the Umar had this opinion. Now Rasulullah had took the opinion of Abu Bakr Siddiq and decided to take the ransom. The next day, there's a hadith where Umar comes and he finds both Rasulullah and Abu Bakr Siddiq, both of them are crying. So he asked them, he said, what's going on? Why is it that you're crying? You know, share the thing so I can join you in your weeping and in your crying. And they responded, the Prophet ﷺ said, this is ayah number 67, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ مَا كَانَ لِلْنَبِيِّنَ أَن يَكُونَ لَهُ أَسْرَى حَتَّى يُثْقِنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. That it's not suitable for a Nabi that they have prisoners of war until they basically shed blood in the earth. And what this means, the meaning of this, is that because the Muslims were being attacked by the Quraysh over and over again, and this was the initial first victory that the Muslims defeated them, so they should have sent a strong message. So basically the opinion of Umar radhiallahu anhu, that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted the Muslims to do, or would preferred, that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted the Muslims to do, and he sent down the ayat that this is not appropriate that you take prisoners and take ransom, but until you show, send a strong message. So because of this, and the Prophet ﷺ said that the azab has come as close as this tree. There was a certain tree where they were sitting, and the azab had come close as that tree. And if it wasn't for the mercy of Allah subhanahu, we would have been all destroyed because of the decision that we took. Now, the treatment of the prisoners of war, we know that the Prophet ﷺ, he was very merciful, and this is from the commands of the Quran and Sunnah to even your enemies, even the captives, the prisoners of war, you have to take care of them. So, for example, the Prophet ﷺ ordered the Sahaba to treat the prisoners well. And the Sahaba were, again, there's so much of love and enthusiasm for deen and the jazba for the deen that they would listen and obey to whatever the Prophet ﷺ said. The same people that they just fought yesterday, the same people that had just tortured them in Mecca a few years ago, they had under their control, they're in shackles, and the Prophet ﷺ was telling them to take care of them. So, for example, Abu Aziz, the brother of Mus'ab ibn Umair, radiallahu anhu, he's one of the narrators, he's talking about this, he said that I was one of the prisoners, and he said that the captors, the Sahaba, would give us their bread and their food to eat while they would take the dates. They would go hungry. So the captors would go hungry while we were, he said that a few times, I forced the food. He said, no, here, you eat your, you know, he saw that they're hungry. And he would try to force them. They said, no, this is for you. And we've been commanded by the Prophet to take care of you. So again, you see how much the Muslims were obeying the Prophet ﷺ. Suhail ibn Amr, who later, he wasn't Muslim at that time, he was one of the captives, he was one of the leaders of Quraysh. And Umar radhan asked permission from the Prophet ﷺ that let me take out his front two teeth. Because Suhail ibn Amr, he was very eloquent in speech. And he would stand up whenever the Muslims were giving da'wah, he would stand up and he would start giving speech, talking against the Muslims, talking against the Prophet ﷺ, talking against Islam. And the people would go and they would leave da'wah, they would leave the people giving da'wah and they would go and listen to him. So Umar radhan said that let me take out his front two teeth so he's not able to speak, he won't be eloquent anymore, and he won't be able to speak up against Islam or against the Muslims anymore. And the Prophet ﷺ told him at that time, one of the narrations that there's soon a time will come where his teeth or his eloquence will be of benefit to Islam. And that was done later on when he became Muslim. We see, for example, in Fath Makkah, and even afterwards, where he, when he became Muslim, he was giving da'wah, and many people became Muslim and became strength, their iman became stronger because of Suhail ibn Amr radiallahu anhu. Now the ransom that the Muslims had decided to take from the Quraysh. So one of the examples is Abu al-As ibn Rabi'. Abu al-As ibn Rabi', this is the son-in-law of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he is the husband of Zainab radiallahu anha, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he was captured in this battle. And again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being just, that he wasn't like, okay, this is my relative, let him go, you know, we're not going to take any ransom from him. But everyone is the same. So they said 4,000 dirhams for the people who were able to afford that. The ones who are not able to afford that, they can teach 10 Muslims how to read and write, and then they'll be free. And the other one is, if they're complete poor and they don't even know how to read and write, they were even let go for free. That's the mercy of the Prophet ﷺ. So Abu al-As ibn Rabi' was one of them, one of the captives. And when the ransom was proclaimed that this is the ransom, Zainab radiallahu anha, who was in Makkah Mukarramah still, because she was living with her husband, she had not emigrated to Medina Munawwara. She actually sent a necklace that she had for a ransom. And when the Prophet ﷺ, his eyes fell on that necklace, he started crying. And the reason why he started crying is he remembered, this was actually the necklace about 25 some years ago, when Khadija radiallahu anha was still alive, and when Zainab radiallahu anha was getting married, she had gifted that necklace to her daughter as a wedding gift. So the Prophet ﷺ, seeing that necklace, he remembered Khadija radiallahu anha, he remembered his wife, and he started crying, and he asked the Sahaba that if you allow, send this back, like let go of this necklace, forego this necklace and send it back. And the Sahaba complied. They didn't have any problem with that, and they sent it back to Zainab. One of the conditions of the there was some money that they took from Abu al-As, and they also made a condition that he has to send the daughter, because remember, he's a kafir, so he has to send the Muslim the daughter of Rasulullah to Medina. So when he went back to Makkah, he was freed and sent back to Makkah. He sent his wife Zainab to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another of the captives of war. Abu al-As, he actually sent, and then he stayed there. After a couple of years, he was traveling once to Syria, to Sham, for business. And some Muslims came, and they actually they captured him, and they took his wealth that he had, and they released him. And he came to Medina, and the Prophet ﷺ was told what happened. The Prophet ﷺ asked the Sahaba that up to you, it's your choice, I'm not going to force you or anything, but if you want to give back his wealth to him, please do so. And they actually did that. They complied, they gave it back to him. And Abu al-As was moved so much by this that he went back to Makkah and he settled all his debts, all the accounts and whatever money he owed and whatever he did. And then he declared Shahada in front of the Meccans, and he told them that I came back so that I can pay off everything that I owe. I don't want you guys to think that I'm trying to run away from my debts. So he declared his Islam, and then he went back to Medina. He joined his wife, Zainab radhiallahu anha, and he was a Muslim. He stayed in Medina Munawwara. So Abbas radhiallahu anhu, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, we talked about how, remember, the angel had helped the Ansari capture Abbas radhiallahu anhu. We talked about that. So Abbas radhiallahu anhu was one of the captives. In the battle, his shirt was ripped. So he had no shirt. And Abbas radhan was a very tall man. Just like Umar radhan, for example, he was very tall. He said that if someone was riding on a horse and Abbas radhan was walking alongside, they would be almost the same height. That's how tall he was. And Abbas radhan, there was no shirt. There was nobody really fitting his shirt, the same size. So Abdullah ibn Ubay, this is the leader of the Munafiqeen, he gifted his own shirt to the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ to cover his body, to basically to cover himself. And that act of kindness was reciprocated when Abdullah ibn Ubay was dying. When he was passing away, Rasulullah ﷺ gave his own shirt to Abdullah ibn Ubay, and Abdullah ibn Ubay was buried in the shirt of the Prophet ﷺ. His kafan, part of his kafan was the shirt of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, you know, Abbas radhiyallahu anhu, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, again, he was not released without ransom. And the Prophet ﷺ asked, you have to send the money for the ransom. And Abbas radhiyallahu anhu said that I don't have any, remember he wasn't Muslim at this time. So he said, I don't have any money to give you. And the Prophet ﷺ said that what about that pile of money or that those dinars or that money that you had hidden in such and such place? And he told them the exact place where he hid the money. So Abbas radhiyallahu anhu, at that point, he already was partially convinced. He knew his nephew, he knew that he was an honest man, and he went through all this. So this was basically the final thing that he said, okay, now I know that you are a prophet. There was no one else. I didn't tell anybody where I hid the money except my wife. So there's no way you could have known where I put my money. And he became Muslim. Now, another person that was a captive was the brother of Khalid ibn Walid. And his name was Walid ibn al-Walid. So Walid was the older brother of Khalid ibn Walid. And Walid became a captive in the Battle of Badr. And he stayed with the Muslims for, quite some days, waiting for his brother to come and pay the ransom and release him. So Khalid ibn Walid and another brother of theirs came with the ransom. And remember, they were rich. They had money. Their father was a very wealthy man. He had passed away by then, but he had a lot of wealth. So they came with the money, and they gave the money, the ransom money. They took their brother, and they were departing Medina Munawwara. It was nighttime. So they, right at the outskirts of Medina, when they got outside the city, they decided to camp out for the night, and then in the morning they'll continue to Mecca. So in the middle of the night, this older brother, Al-Walid ibn Walid, the one who was just ransomed and released, he gets up in the middle of the night, he does ghusl, he goes straight to the Masjid Nabawi, and he proclaims the Shahada, he becomes Muslim. So he becomes Muslim, and in the morning when they wake up, Khalid ibn Walid and the other brother, like, where did he go? And they are looking for him. They go into Medina and they find that he is sitting with the Prophet ﷺ. He's sitting there, he's Muslim. So they asked him, like, what's going on? Why did you leave and stuff? And he said that I accepted Islam, and I didn't want anybody to think that I have become Muslim because I am a prisoner and think that that was ulterior motives for my Islam. So I waited until I was released so I can become Muslim. And number two, our father was a wealthy man, and you guys have his wealth. I wanted that wealth to benefit the Muslims. So he said, that's why I waited. Because they said, you wasted our time. We came all the way from Mecca, came with all this wealth, we gave the wealth, and then you became Muslim. Anyways, why didn't you just become Muslim and we would have just left you, you know? And he said that I wanted, number two, two things. Number one, I didn't want people to think I was doing it under the threat of being a captive. And number two, is I wanted the wealth to benefit the Muslims. So that was Walid ibn al-Walid. Another person that had their son captive was Umayr ibn Wahab. So Umayr ibn Wahab, we talked about him. He was, one of his nicknames actually, he was called the Shaytan of Quraysh. He was called the Shaytan of the Quraysh. So that was, he was famous, famously known for that. And his son had become captive. Umayr ibn Wahab, I mentioned him once. We were talking about when the battle was about to begin. He was the one sent by the Quraysh to go and see the number, approximate the number of the Muslims. So he went out, and after a while he came back and he said they're about 300 plus or minus, just by looking at them. So this is Umayr ibn Wahab, and what happened is his son was captured in the Battle of Badr. So Umayr ibn Wahab is back in Mecca, and he's sitting there with Safwan ibn Umayyah. Safwan ibn Umayyah is the son of Umayyah ibn Khalaf. Umayyah, remember the one ex-slave owner of Bilal Radan, he was killed in Badr. So his son Safwan and Umayyah ibn Wahab, they're sitting together in the Hujr, or the Hijr. Okay, they're sitting there next to the Kaaba, and they're talking amongst themselves about the great loss that they had in Badr, and all the great leaders are gone. And all this, you know, the Makkah has changed because of the Muslims. And they're just talking about that. And Umayr ibn Wahab mentions, he says that if I could just have someone take care of, if it wasn't for my debt, and if it wasn't for my large family, my kids and my wife and someone, I was worried about them, I would go straight to Medina and I would assassinate the Prophet ﷺ. I would kill the Prophet ﷺ. So Safwan ibn Umayyah, he says to him that basically he says, I'll take care of your debts and I will take care of your family if anything happens to you. You go and get this done if you're ready to do this. And he says that, okay, if that's the case, I'm ready to do this. They make an oath that they will not tell anybody of what they talked about, and there was no one near them, and no one listening, nothing. So they said, we'll go and do this. Now, Umayr ibn Wahab gets his sword. He puts poison all over his sword, takes it, and he gets ready, and he sets off to Medina Munawwara. And Safwan, on the other hand, he's in a elated mood, even though it was after Badr, and people were all depressed of, you know, they lost, and he lost his father. So they saw that he's in a happy mood. They're like, what's going on with you? How are you so happy? He said, well, you'll hear good news in a few days. I'm waiting for some good news in a few days. He didn't tell him what's going on. He just told him that I'm waiting for good news. Now, Umayr ibn Wahab, he goes to Medina Munawwara, and as soon as he goes in and he's getting off his conveyance, his horse or camel, he's getting off in front of the Masjid Nabawi, Umar ibn Khattab sees him. So Umar ibn Khattab sees him, and he says, just by looking at his face, I recognize that he had some sinister motive and something's up. So Umar goes to him, grabs the sword, it was in the hilt of the sword, and he puts it to his neck, basically like choking him, and he drags him to the Prophet ﷺ, saying that this is the adu Allah, this is the enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he has some kind of ulterior motives. I don't feel safe around this, or I don't feel that you're safe. So the Prophet ﷺ says, you know, let him go and let him come, he's come closer. So this Umayr ibn Wahab, he comes back. And this is Umar radhiyallahu anhu, he says, Had al Kalb, he said, this dog, Adu Allah, the enemy of Allah, Umayr ibn Wahab, Wallahi ma ja' illa li shar, that I swear by Allah, he has not come for anything except for evil. And then he, you know, like I said, he grabs him and he drags him to the Prophet. The Prophet tells him to let him go. And the first thing Umayr says to the Prophet, he says, An'imu sabahan. This is a greeting of Jahiliyyah before Islam. They would say basically good morning. They would say that. So Ani'u Sabahan, he said this to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored us with a better greeting than that. The greeting of Salam, the greeting of the people of Jannah, which is Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And the Prophet ﷺ asks Umayr ibn Wahab, what has brought you to Medina? Why did you come? And he says that I have come to get my ransom my son and get him released. And he was one of the prisoners, he's one of your captives. And the Prophet ﷺ says, فَمَا بَالُ السَّيْفِ فِي عُنُقِكْ. He said that, what is up with this sword? Why did you bring your sword with you then? And Umayr ibn Wahab, excuse me, he says right then, he says, قَبَّحَ اللَّهُ مِنْ سُيُوفِ وَهَلْ أَغْنَتْ عَنَّا شَيْئًا. He says that, you know, like, damn these swords, they're useless basically. Did they even help us? If they were of any use, they would have helped us in Badr. But we lost the victory in Badr, basically. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, and what about the conversation that you had with Safwan ibn Umayyah in the Hijr, where you promised that you will kill me? And he promised to take care of your debt and your family, and you vowed to kill me. What about that? And Umayr ibn Wahab, at that point the iman enters his heart, and he says that, I swear by Allah, no one could have known this except a prophet. So he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you this information, and he had the iman, he said the shahada, he becomes Muslim. Now Safwan ibn Umayyah is waiting for the good news, and soon he hears that his good friend that he had sent to assassinate the Prophet has become Muslim, and he's in Medina learning about Islam. He stayed a few days, learned about Islam, and then he came back. And when he came back, Safwan didn't want to look at him. He didn't want to talk to him. And Umayr ibn Wahab actually came back, and he openly started giving da'wah to the people of Mecca, and many people were influenced by his da'wah. So that was Umayr ibn Wahab. Umar radhiyallahu anhu, he comments about the Islam of Umayr, and he said, radhiyallahu anhu, and he says, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِي, that I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَخَنْزِيرٌ كَانَ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ عُمَيْرٍ حِينَ تَلَعَ عَلَيْنَا. He said that when Umayr came to Medina, when he first came and he was getting off his horse or camel, he said that a khanzir, okay, a pig, was more beloved to me than Umair. That's how much hatred I had for this, the shaitan of Quraysh, right? He said, I hated him so much that a pig was more beloved to me than Umair. وَلَهُ الْيَوْمِ And now, today, when he has become Muslim, أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِن بَعْدِ وَلَدِي That now, today, because he has become Muslim, he's more beloved to me than some of my children, my own children. So you see how Islam changes a person, and how a Muslim, no matter how evil a person is, when they start, when they accept Islam, they become the brothers of each other, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, forgives their sins, and they become a Muslim, and they become the brotherhood. They become within the, come into the fold of Islam, and the brotherhood of Islam. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a tawfiq, inshallah, to understand this. And inshallah, we'll continue with some of the incidents after the Battle of Badr next week, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wassalamun ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.